but someone can be healed and yet still not be right with God. Also, during Christ's first coming, Christ did not wipe out all sickness and death. The healing signs which he did foreshadowed the fullness of God's kingdom in which he would eradicate sin, death, and all suffering when he comes again. Some people were tempted to view Jesus strictly as one who would rescue them from the despair of their physical illness and suffering. While he is working miracles, the people must remember, just like we should remember, that miracles are a sign of the kingdom, but not the kingdom itself. It is a great misunderstanding to think that Jesus will constantly and indefinitely do one miracle after another and relieve people totally of their suffering. Even people who witness Christ's miracles ask for more miracles. Jesus fed the 5,000, and the day after, the Jewish people had the chutzpah to say, "Show us a sign. What in the world did I just do?" And to those kind of people, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, you adulterous and unbelieving generation, who constantly crave after sign after sign and after sign." It's almost as if their hunger would not be abated. They had seen the power of God, and yet they wanted more. So this man comes to Jesus out of desperation and pleads for healing, but also is apprehensive that his daughter is very close to death. Like any other parent, he wants help for his child. He wants the Lord to get there as soon as possible. Secondly, we shift to the secondary story, the healing of the woman who had internal bleeding. This second story has so many challenges. Again, as the woman has both faith and fear, she wants to get to Jesus to touch the edge of his garment, and she believes that she will be healed. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 28 gives us significant background on this woman, where it says, "A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.'" These key elements inform us of the woman's great desire to be healed by the Lord. There is a length of time that she had endured this ailment. 12 years is a very long time to endure something and see absolutely no relief in sight. Next, she spent all the money she had on doctors who not only didn't improve her condition, but instead she was worse off than when she began seeking medical help. This is not a criticism of doctors, nor of the medical treatments they had available to them, both then or now. While we can be thankful to God for any help that doctors and medical science can offer us, it only postpones the eventual decline of health. While she urgently wants to be healed by Jesus, she also wants to be discreet. Touch the garment and then quick go away. Now, it's a little mysterious why this woman believed that merely touching the garment of Jesus would grant her healing. I want to put forward a possible explanation of why she thought this way. There was a well-known rabbinic understanding and interpretation taken from Malachi 4:2, which viewed this as a promise of Messiah's healing ministry. when Malachi speaks of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in its wings, it's interesting to note that the word wings was understood by some rabbis to refer to the wings or the fringe of Messiah's garments, the edge of his cloak. So some rabbis viewed Malachi in light of Messiah's healing ministry, so that if you would just touch the edge of his garment, you would be healed. That's a possible way of understanding why this woman had the idea that if she just touched his garment without asking him anything about her condition, she would be healed. This woman, though, is timid and ashamed because her condition most probably rendered her ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament worship. She was excluded from full participation in the temple and did not want to cause a scene and cause someone else to be unclean. For if someone was ceremonially unclean and touched somebody who was ceremonially clean, then that person would become unclean. So she touches the edge of Christ's garment and then wants to gracefully exit and get away. And she realized the moment she touched his garment, she felt that she was healed, that the blood inside of her had dried up, and she instantaneously was healed. Jesus also feels power going forth from his body and then says, "Who touched my garment?" At this, the disciples are probably incredulous. "What do you mean, who touched you? We're trying to get to a destination in a hurried fashion. People were bumping and elbowing people unintentionally. What do you mean, who touched you?" When I read this, there's a scene that comes to my mind that Sarah and I went through on more than one occasion. On a Saturday, when we lived in North Jersey, we went to the city, New York City. There we stood at a traffic corner, waiting for the traffic sign to light up, walk. On the other side of the corner, there was a huge crowd of people. On our corner, there's a huge crowd of people. The walk sign comes up. The two crowds are converging through one another, and we're all hoping nobody gets knocked over in the process. If I would have said, as I'm crossing, "Who touched me?" Maybe you know New Yorkers' response. "What are you talking about? Who touched you?" And so perhaps that's what they're thinking when Jesus asked this question. Who touched you? The Lord Jesus Christ is asking a question that only he knows the origin of what he's talking about. And the woman knows, but nobody else does. The Lord Jesus Christ had no intention to embarrass or bring shame to this woman. Just the opposite. He wants to strengthen her trust in him, but is urging her to be bold and to own up to what she has done. He wants her to rejoice that she is clean in every which way, ceremonially, spiritually, and socially. She is clean. She is healed. And the woman realizes there is no way out, so she fesses up and tells the whole story and the whole truth. When we hear these gracious words from our Lord recorded in Mark 5:34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While Jesus had healed her, faith is the gift of God, receiving God's grace that heals us and her. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This woman and all redeemed sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the way, the channel by which we receive God's grace and gift of forgiveness is trusting in the Lord Jesus. And faith, however much fear and trembling accompany it, is the sign that Christ is working within us remaking us and renewing us. Third, now we get back to the rest of the story. The ruler of the synagogue wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. While I can't totally place myself in the father's shoes, I certainly would be wanting Jesus to keep it moving after this encounter is done. We need to get there, and we need to get there quickly. Vamoose, let's get going. And then the man gets the horrible news that his daughter, in fact, has died, with the parting comment, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" The underlying assumption is, it's too late. It's over with, Lord. Why go on? She has died and her final chapter is written. Let's just throw in the towel and call it quits. It's an unfortunate incident and it's over. It is here that the Lord again will act in extraordinary mercy and carry a man's saddened heart and soul who is too weak in his faith to even crawl. The Lord is going to carry him. Jesus says to the father in Mark 5:36, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Now Jesus consciously trimmed down those who accompanied him to the father, these three associates, Peter, James, and John. When they arrived at the house, Jesus says to those wailing and mourning because of the child's death, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep." The people, of course, laugh and scoff at him and figure the man is either talking nonsense because he hasn't heard the latest report on the girl and is therefore clueless, or he is not in touch with reality and is therefore clueless. But they reason in themselves that this man didn't know what he's talking about. There was a way of talking about death as sleep in a figurative sense, but our Lord knows that the girl has died. He's not talking about figurative sleep, but he knows he's about to wake her up literally. So Jesus takes with him five people beside himself, the three disciples and now the girl's mother and father. And as they enter the inner room, he takes this small group of people with him, and says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, and they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict order that no one should know about this. Jesus raises the girl up by the word of his mouth, showing that he has divine authority, that he is able to conquer death itself by the word of his mouth. Even as in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, here Jesus, as God the Son, says, "Let there be life," and there was life. This main story and the secondary story teach us to trust in the all-powerful and merciful God, to trust his promises, for in him there is nothing too difficult for him. While God hasn't promised to completely wipe away sin and death in this life, eventually he will do so at his second coming. And these signs foreshadow and telecast that promise that God conquers death. The miracles of Christ point to this eventual reality. And just these two individuals, even when they had a mixture of fear and faith, trust in Jesus in the midst of their anxiety and trembling. For it is Christ who saves us and keeps us steady and firm to the end. And we can and we should entrust our lives to him no matter what happens. May we place our trust in Christ in the hour and mystery of the darkness of our suffering, knowing that he will heal us in one way or another Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we pray that you would deepen in us the gift of faith. Strengthen us to trust in you and your promises, even when we are weak and faltering. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.